I was sitting in the middle of the Caribbean Sea on a small boat. In one hand was a bottle of water, and in the other hand was a spark plug with some string wrapped around it with a hook and some bait. I was told just to drop it to the bottom and then slowly bring it back up. The goal and the hope was to hook a fish. Now, if you know me at all, I am not a fisherman. I don't have the patience to sit all day watching a bobber go up and down. I'm the type of fisherman that likes to fish where you know you're going to catch something quickly. But here I am in the middle of the Caribbean, slowly bringing this line up, doing what I was told, and I feel a great tug. I think to myself, pull, and I do, and I think to myself, I have a fish hooked. And so with urgency, I begin to reel. Is that the right word? Reel in. My mind quickly thought that I had caught a great big fish. The more I pulled in, the more I was convincing myself I had caught a huge fish, at least 30 pounds. I even thought for a second I could tell the others in the boat, hey, quit fishing, because the huge fish that I'm bringing in is enough food for all of us for lunch. We're good for the day. As I continued to pull in, I began to slowly see the monster of a fish that I thought I caught come to the top of the level of water. The reality of it, though, is it was no monster at all. I pulled it in. I gave it to our guide. He took a quick look at it and said, too small, and threw it back into the ocean or the sea. I quickly realized what I already knew. I am no fisherman at all. That day wasn't a total failure, though. It was sitting on that small island after fishing that I knew that I needed to preach on the story of Jonah. That monster of a fish that I thought I caught reminded me of another fish in the Bible. It reminded me of a man's rebellion, redemption, and faith. It reminded me of a powerful story and book at the end of the Old Testament in the Bible. That day of fishing brings us to today. It brings us to the start of our series on the book and the story of Jonah. Before we start and begin to dig into our text, let's just pause for a second and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give thanks today. God, in a second, we're going to dig into your word. And I pray that while we look at your word, your story, that we can find hope, meaning, and that everything when we leave here today, that our focus is on you and your word, God. We pray that you work in a mighty way this morning, that we're able to block out the real distractions of life and focus in for a few moments together. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to look at the very start of Jonah together. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Now some of you I know are going to have to go to the concordance or the table of contents and find out where Jonah's at. Well, it's somewhere in the Bible. So go to the end of the Old Testament and you'll be in the neighborhood and keep on looking and you'll find it. It's right there in the Old Testament there at the end. Jonah chapter 1 is what we're going to read and start with today. In verse 1 of Jonah 1 we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me," we read in verse 2. But in verse 3 we read, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." I just read to you our text for today, the three verses of Jonah 1 that we're going to focus in on together. All of us in this room, or I'd say most of us, the strong majority, have heard this story before. The story of Jonah is one of the three most known or popular stories in the Bible, the others being David and Goliath and Noah's Ark. But like many stories or sections of Scripture, we don't know all the details. I'll be honest with you. I thought I knew the story of Jonah really, really well. But while I was preparing for today, I quickly realized that there was a lot that I did not know. The more I studied it, the more I realized there's a lot I didn't know, and the more I was amazed. When you look at the book of Jonah, you probably quickly notice right away that it's a small book. And some of you are sitting there saying, only four chapters, we'll get through this quick. Well, we only did three verses today, so no, we're going to beat it for 5 weeks. I can tell you that right now. Jonah only has four chapters. The book of Jonah can be broken down into two big moments or two key sections. In chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah, Jonah is given a command from God, but he fails and decides to not obey it. And then Jonah 3 and 4, he's given the same command again and decides to obey and does everything that the Lord asked him to do. The story of Jonah is also a story that has been questioned a lot throughout history. Many people have labeled it as a fairy tale or even a parable. Others have even gone as far to say it was completely made up. The truth is this, it's a real story about a real man named Jonah. We first hear about and read about Jonah in 2 Kings 14:25. 2 Kings 14:25 is where we first read about this man named Jonah. The text reads as this, He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord. The God of Israel spoken through the servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. 2 Kings 14:25 tells us Jonah was a real person, a Jewish prophet from Gath. Later on in the Bible, Jesus himself mentions Jonah in Luke 11, verses 29 through 32. Where we read, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise in judgment with people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Reading these two sections of Scripture in 2 Kings and in Luke, it puts to death or it ends any thought or theory that the story of Jonah was not real. Jesus would not have mentioned Jonah by name if he was not real. Jonah was real. And the story that we're going to dig into is life-changing and powerful. So what is the story of this book all about? It's not just about a great fish. It's not what it's only about. That great fish is only mentioned four times in the entire book of Jonah. It's not about the great city of Nineveh. It's only mentioned nine times. Or it's not even about Jonah, the disobedient prophet. He's only mentioned 18 times. It's about God. God is mentioned 38 times in the four short chapters of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we, you and me, respond to it. It's also about the love of God and how we share it with others. Yes, it truly is an amazing story. It's fascinating. And there's times when I'm studying it, and you'll experience this the next few weeks, you'll be like, how exactly did that happen? It's a story that has a lot of small details that really matter, and I hope to highlight a lot of those with you. It's a story that I know will challenge us individually because I've been challenged, and will challenge us as a church the next month. Before we dig into our text, and even who Jonah is, I need to take a second to highlight something you probably didn't know. I had failed to remember this or even know it. By the time our text starts in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah had already answered the call of the Lord before. Jonah had already been faithful to do what God was asking him to do. Jonah is already preaching and teaching in Israel. We saw that in the text that I just read to you in 2 Kings chapter 14. In 2 Kings, Jonah is preaching the word of the Lord to Jeroboam II, who was the wicked king of Israel. It was through Jonah's preaching and teaching and his willingness to speak truth that Jeroboam decided to fix Israel's border. A border that had been severely weakened, or you could say compromised and damaged through many conflicts with Assyria. Jonah's influence on Jeroboam II kept Israel from being destroyed. Jonah had not only faithfully obeyed God by the time we get to our text today in Jonah chapter 1, he had had some ministry success with the Lord, and he walked with the Lord for a good portion of his life. Jonah knew who God was and what God could do. He already knew the kindness of the Lord. He already knew the power of the Lord, the power to save, the power to comfort, and the power to heal. God didn't just come to any stranger in Jonah chapter 1 and ask him to go to the great city of Nineveh. He came to someone who was walking with God. Our text starts out by telling us right away that God has a mission for Jonah. We see that in verse 1, where we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me." We see in the text that the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and tells Jonah in a powerful way to do two things in this verse. Number one, he's told to go to the great city of Nineveh. And the other one is he's told to preach against it. Other translations from the NIV, which I'm teaching from this morning, say this: cry out against it. Meaning to call out their wickedness and their sin, and to call them to repent and turn from their evil ways. The city of Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was a large, prominent city in its day. It was both a military and cultural powerhouse. Ancient historians say that Nineveh was the foremost city in the world at this time. It was large. It was the important capital of a dominated empire. It was not a city of Israel at all. It was an Assyrian city. God called Jonah to go to this pagan Gentile city. He not only called him to go, he called him to preach. That was his mission. Jonah was being asked to preach the most powerful nation in the known world. A nation who had also been an enemy and a threat to Israel for many years. To fully understand what God was asking Jonah to do, I need to take a second to talk about the Assyrian Empire, to let you kind of know the background to what God was calling him to do. The people of Assyria. Assyria was one of the most cruelest and most violent empires of the ancient times. Assyrian kings would often record the results of the military victories by filling the streets with those they'd killed. They were also known to burn cities to the ground to celebrate victory. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand to shake the victim's hand in mockery as they were dying. Assyrians would also force the family and friends of their enemies to parade with the decapitated heads of their loved ones elevated on poles. And that's just the start. You think that's bad? I could go further. That's just the start of the unthinkable things that they did. Historians today even go as far to label the Assyrian Empire as a terrorist state. This is where God in Jonah chapter 1 is telling Jonah to go. This is the nation and the people that God desired to save. Even in their evil, there was still hope. That's why God wanted to send Jonah to warn them. God's commands to Jonah seemed simple, but it was anything but simple. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and do what you've already done, just like you did in 2 Kings 14. Preach the words God gives you. This time, though, Jonah knew it would be different. It was far from the same assignment, the same mission. This time, Jonah would not be going and preaching to people familiar with God's law. And God, he'd be preaching to Gentiles, to the non-Jews. God was sending Jonah to preach directly to the Assyrians, the Ninevites. Jonah's mission was to give the Assyrians the opportunity of repentance and to avoid God's final, permanent judgment. To put it bluntly, God is calling Jonah to go in the bully's front yard to preach about their wickedness all by himself. Often I don't feel like we fully grasp what God is asking Jonah to do here because we focus on the fish in the story. God was giving Jonah a task that was overwhelming and that was very scary. Personally, I tend to think Jonah is weak for not obeying. But the truth is, I more often than I should look at what God is asking and look at the difficulty of what he's asking, and I immediately become like Jonah. I've seen God work. I've experienced his power. I've been amazed at God's goodness, his beauty, and his grace. But I still far too often choose to focus on the difficulty and what I quickly label as impossible. I quit looking at and towards God. Jonah had experienced God and saw what God could do through one man. But we see in his response here in our text that his focus is no longer on God. His focus is on what he thought or he labeled impossible. We see how Jonah responds in verse 3 of our text. Read it there where we read, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. We quickly see Jonah wanted no part of what God was asking him to do. Jonah does not respond with obedience. You need to click the next slide there for me, Jessica. We see in our text that Jonah heads for Tarshish. He was called to go to Nineveh. He crossed, wanted to go all the way through the Mediterranean Sea. And by the way, that map zoomed in. That's no short distance. During this time of history, historians thought Tarshish was on the outermost western rim of the world. Far, far away, you can see it from Nineveh. To put it simply, Jonah did the exact opposite of what God was telling him to do. God told Jonah to go east, and Jonah went west. Nineveh was east to the east of Israel, and Tarshish was about as far as you could go west. On the coast of, you can see it there, on the coast of modern-day Spain. Jonah was directed to travel over land, and he went by sea. Sent to the big city, he bought a one-way ticket to the end of the world. Jonah wanted no part of what God was asking. And heading for Tarshish, Jonah intended to get far, far away from Nineveh. Twice in verse 3 of Jonah 1, we read that Jonah is trying to get away from God. He isn't just rebelling, he's trying to ditch God, to get God behind him. Jonah knew the only way to escape, or he thought the only way to escape the obedience to the Lord's command would be to escape the Lord altogether. He was now a man on the run, or as biblical scholars have labeled him, he was now the prodigal prophet. When I think about Jonah, I often struggle with understanding what happened in his life to cause him to run. He had just experienced God in his life. and what God can do or could do. But he still decided. No one forced him. He still decided to get on that boat and go the opposite direction. Yes, I know God was asking him to do something difficult. We've already talked about that this morning. With what was facing him, Jonah had every reason to expect at the very best that he'd be mocked and treated as a fool. And that's the very best case. He knew that he might even be attacked, abused, and even killed if he did what the Lord asked him to do. And yes, the people God was asking him to do in many ways were the very definition of evil. To put it in a way that maybe help us fully understand, imagine a Jewish man in New York City during World War II hearing God say, I'm going to bring the terrible judgment on Germany. I'm going to bring a terrible judgment on Germany. I want you to go to Berlin and tell Nazi Germany to repent. We look at that and we label that because we know history as impossible. But God is a God of the impossible. What I just said about an American or a Jew going to Germany sounds crazy. Sounds like a crazy story. But that is what God is asking Jonah to do. He's asking him to go to the very people who despise him. And God is asking him to tell them about God. None of us here today want to admit that we have a little bit of Jonah in us. It took me a while to admit that myself. But the truth is, today we all do. All of us here hear what God is asking us, and we far too often choose to do the opposite. We might not go to the extremes of this, but we choose to do the opposite. This is where this morning we're going to stop our look into, the sermon's not over, but we're going to stop our look into Jonah chapter 1. Jonah, as we just said, is on a boat headed to Tarshish. He is running from God. All of us know what happens next, something about a big fish. We'll dig into that next week. For the rest of our time this morning, I want to spend a few moments looking at what this introduction, what these first three verses of Jonah mean for me and for you. What we need to grab a hold of and be challenged by. In our text this morning, we see God has a job for Jonah. You could say a mission. And God told Jonah to go and to preach. Jonah is sent by God to the great city of Nineveh to preach a message of repentance. And today, church, today, Christian, we are called to do the same. We might not have a specific, I can never say that word. We might not have a specific location, but we are called to go. To take it even further, we aren't just told to go, we're commanded to go. We see this at the end of the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Jesus is given his final instructions, the last words that he will speak on this earth. He's giving them. If you see it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Something just hit me right here. That word all's in there. Just like when they announced the birth of Jesus, good news has come to all. We're to go to all. Even if they look different, sound different, smell different, talk different. We're to go to all. Jesus isn't just suggesting this in Matthew 28. He isn't just suggesting that we do what he's asking. No, he's commanding us to go. These verses in Matthew, many of you already know it. They're known as the Great Commission. Not the great suggestion. Jesus doesn't say these, and at the end of it say, think about it, consider it. He says, therefore, go. Today, many people think it's the job of only pastors to preach and to teach. That's not the case. If you're a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, your job is to go and make disciples. It's the job of followers of Jesus to go out and preach. It's the job of followers of Jesus to go out and teach. It's the job of followers of Jesus to go out and reach by being the hands and the feet of Jesus. We aren't called just to go to one location like Jonah. Maybe you might be. But we are called to go to all nations and all people. Far too often we don't do it. We don't go. We choose to be like Jonah. The Lord has commanded you and me to proclaim the gospel to the lost. And there's a lot of lost people out there. And they're scary sometimes. It's overwhelming. It's difficult. It's lonely. We're told to go. When we're slow to tell people about Jesus, or don't tell people about Jesus, we're doing the very thing that Jonah did. We're rebelling against God's command that's found in the Great Commission. And I'd be completely honest with you this morning. The American church today is seeing more Jonahs than disciples of Jesus. We're seeing more seats filled with runners than obedient followers. Listen, I know that's not fun to hear, but it's the truth. We must choose to follow and obey, something we talked about a lot during the month of December. We must stop running and follow and share to all the hope that's found in the gospel of Jesus. We must do it every day. To the people we see every day, to our coworkers, our neighbors, to our family, and to our friends, I ask you what I encouraged you to do last week. How'd you do this week putting God first in your work? How'd you do? Some of you are like, oh, don't ask me that. I just did. Put God first. Talked about that last week. This morning, I don't know where God is calling each and every one of us here today. I don't. For some, it could be to a far off place. It could. For others, it could be as close to the people you're sitting with right now, or you'll see in a few moments, or those you sit up with across at the dinner table. Some of us here today know God is calling and know you need to be obedient, but you just can't move. You're just stuck. Some of us here today are completely obedient to God and do what God asks. And we know that God's calling us to someplace different this time. And we're saying there's no way. Some of us here today are running. And if we'd be completely honest, we're tired of running. Nothing about running gives you energy. It takes it away. Some of us here today are running from God. And we're tired of running. We want to stop. The call of God is to go. Go and teach. Go and preach. And go and reach. I don't know who your Nineveh is today. I don't know what your Nineveh is today. I don't know where your Nineveh is today. What I do know is we all have one. The promises of God are still true today. Look at Matthew 28:20 with me one more time. Just that final verse there of the words of Jesus. Where we read, "In teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And then here it is. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What we'll see in Jonah is Jonah tried to get away from God, but God was still with him. We don't go to our Ninevites or our Nineveh alone. God is with us. God will never leave us, never forsake us. If those God's calling us to go to look scary, it's overwhelming, God doesn't see that and say, oh, see you later. No, he's there with us. Choose to obey. Quit sitting still today. Quit running today. God has a call for you and a call for your life. He has a mission. Our text started today. We read it in Jonah chapter 1, where we read, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And then we read the word, go. In Matthew 28, we read, therefore, here's that two-letter word, go. We are to go. The story of Jonah is an incredible story. I'm so excited to dig into it the next few weeks together. It's powerful. Let's all be challenged. Let's all be reminded. Let's all be motivated today. Let's all choose obedience over rebellion. When you run a marathon or a mini marathon, you need to have a good pair of shoes. I was reading a commentary this week. A guy, older fellow, wrote about the story of Jonah. And he preached it in England, and he told his church, he said, you all need to take off your running shoes and put on your obedient shoes. And a guy said, was talking about shoes with him. He said, well, good running shoes are really light. You don't want them to weigh heavy, so you can run quick and, you know, you don't feel weighed down. The preacher looks at the young man and he said, man, I hope your running shoes are so stinking heavy that you can't even move because God wants you to obey him. Choose to put on your obedient shoes today. It's a choice. Obey where God is calling you. And some of you sitting here today know this. You've obeyed for a long time. You've tried to reach that person for a long time. Maybe that spouse, that neighbor, that son, or that daughter. And you're not seeing any progress. Keep on going. Keep on praying. Keep on going. Keep on praying. Don't give up. God doesn't give up on you. Choose obedience. Choose following Christ. Therefore, go. Lord, we give thanks today. We give thanks for the examples that are found in your word, the stories. Lord, far too often the story of Jonah is we focus on the fish, and that's a huge part of it. It's redemption. But Lord, we need to focus on you in this story. God, you came to Jonah and you gave him a mission. Yes, it was a task that was overwhelming, scary, but you still told him to go, and Jonah made the choice to disobey and to go the opposite direction. Lord, there's great temptation when reading the Bible to read this story and say, shame on you, Jonah. But all we have to do is look in the mirror and we see Jonah far too often because we all wear it. I know I do. Lord, I pray today in a mighty way that we choose to put on our obedience shoes and to run to where you want us to go, not the opposite direction. God, give us wisdom. Father, give us the desire. The desire to obey, wherever that is, whoever that is. God, you're God and you're good. In your name we do pray. Amen.